Hey, my name's Alex. If I haven't met you yet, hello. Glad to be with you guys tonight. If you're new around here, we've been in this series called Receive the Holy Spirit. And really, kind of the heartbeat behind the series is that we would become a people who are both word people. We're all about the scriptures and hearing God's voice through this, but that we're also spirit people, filled with the very Spirit of God, open to what that Spirit might want to do in us and then also through us. And really, up to tonight, we've had some incredible, awesome sermons on tongues and speaking other languages by the Spirit, sermons on prophecy, literally speaking something into existence, something that is God-honoring and God-backed into existence. We had sermons on healing and casting out demons that were incredible. And all of it, I think for many of you, it's been incredibly life-changing and given us as a church a new call in the city of Portland. But you know, tonight, there is something else that the Spirit of God also does. Something that's not incredibly flashy or super incredible or striking. Something that the Spirit does that's incredibly earthy. And it gets to the very core of who you are and it changes you. It takes you from one place and moves you to another and the very character of who you are. And so tonight, what we're going to talk about is the fruit of the Spirit. So go ahead, turn to Galatians, to the right in your Bibles, to Galatians in the New Testament. And we're going to be in Galatians chapter 5, and we're going to start in verse 19. Galatians 5, verse 19. Now, for all of you who have ever endured this thing called Vacation Bible School, yes, so many of you, or been to more than 5 Sunday school classes, right now you just want to check out, right? Like the fruit of the Spirit, really? I'm going to actually just delete emails for the rest of the evening because that sounds more fun than listening to the fruit of the Spirit, okay? So, but for a moment, if you would just like appease me, hang on, pay attention, because I believe that there's something deep and powerful in this scripture, in this fruit, that if we grasp it as a church, it will forever change us. It will forever make us different people. The way that we live our lives, the way that we have our marriages, that we do our relationships, that we work, that we go to school, forever will be different if we grasp this. So let's read from the scripture tonight, Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 19. It says this, Paul speaking to this church, the acts of the flesh are obvious. They're obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. You know what he's talking about. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Whoa. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. It's beautiful. It's a beautiful passage. It's probably one of the most striking passages in all of the scriptures in which you get this list of these vices, these things that are fleshly and worldly, contrasted with this list of incredible virtue, these virtues, right? And I think that for the most part, we look at this and we go, okay, it's straightforward. Why do we need to preach a sermon on this? Basically, these are Christian virtues. We should do them because that's the right thing to do. It's what you should do as a Christian, right? But here's the thing. If we don't really understand or grasp who is Paul writing to? What's the context? Where is he coming from, and where is this church coming from? I think we almost miss the meaning entirely of what Paul is getting at. So quickly, hang with me on this. Let's get some background on the letter. So the letter of Galatians, when was it written? It was written, we think, sometime in between 40 and 50 AD, which means it was about 10 to 20 years after Jesus has come, died, gone into the ground, and been resurrected. So what does that mean? Well, the church is new. Church is brand new. Theology is being developed. People are meeting in homes and really hashing out, like, okay, but what does it actually mean to follow Jesus? What's required? What's not required? What's kind of around that? Healing is happening all over the place. Salvation is coming to people who never imagined that they would encounter this man named Jesus, even after he was gone. The Spirit of God is at work. Churches are being planted, just like this one that Paul is writing to. But at the same time, is all of this really, really amazing stuff. At the very same time, there's this thing going on in Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, the Roman Empire is occupying Jerusalem, and they are only increasing their pressure on the Israeli people. Because basically in their minds, they're thinking, if we can kind of squeeze this Judaism out of this region, it's going to make it a lot easier for us to get our way, right? And so they're increasing their pressure, they're increasing their laws, they're occupying these Israelites. And it's having the opposite effect on them. National pride is rising up. The people are becoming only more Jewish. Those people who didn't have a very high identity in Judaism are taking one up. And they're beginning to say, you know what? It's time that we revolt. It's time that we march again the castle, so to speak, and we kick these Romans out of Jerusalem. And kind of amongst that group, you have this group of Pharisees turned Christians. Imagine that, Pharisees turned Christians called the Judaizers. How many of you, just by a show of hands, you've heard of the Judaizers before? A few of you? Okay, so that's what the Judaizers are. They're this group of Pharisees turned Christians. And they're spreading as well. So they're coming into all these new places where churches are being planted, and their whole MO is this: you need to become Jewish before you can follow Jesus. That's their MO. You need to become Jewish. Hey, look what Rome's doing to us. Become Jewish, and then you can follow Jesus. Interesting. And this influence has reached this church in Galatia. And so Paul is writing this book to remind them of what is truly true about them. What is actually true about this church amidst this rising nationalism. So go ahead and flip the page over to chapter 5, verse 2. Paul is speaking to the Judaizers in this verse. In verse 2, he says this: "Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all." Whoa, what is he talking about? In other words, Paul is saying this: I tell you that if you trust in the law to get you into the family of God, you don't even need Christ. He's become worthless to you. If you're going to let yourselves be circumcised and follow the law and go that way, it's that way or Jesus' way. It's not both. He's no value to you. And he continues on. He says this in verse 3. "Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace." In other words, if you find your godliness in the law of Moses, you have no use in finding Christ in your life. No need of grace. Really, really heavy words. But then he turns to the Gentiles in the church, those who the Judaizers would like to make Jewish, and he has this to say. Flip the page back over to verse 13. He says this specifically to them: "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love." So in other words, he's saying, hey, listen, yeah, the Judaizers over on this side of the spectrum, yeah, they're not right, but listen, that doesn't mean that you guys over on this side of the spectrum are free to basically just live however you want, to indulge your flesh, to indulge your bodily urges. No, 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 no. No, there is a level of godliness that Christ is requiring of you. Can you feel the tension in this church? And it's into this context that Paul gives the fruit of the Spirit, this beautiful list, as the solution to find what is truly righteous living. What does it mean to really follow Jesus and become like him? And that's what we're going to look at tonight. So let's kind of translate this into our everyday. So like I said, on the one side, you have these Judaizers. We'll just say they're pretty legalistic, right? You need to do these things before you follow Christ. On the other side, you have these people, and we just say they kind of live loosely, right? They sleep around, they drink a bunch, they watch things they shouldn't watch, all those sorts of things, and they're over on this side. So the legalists and the loose livers, right? And both of them are wondering, you know, well, hey, if the Judaizers are off, then maybe we kind of have what the truth actually looks like. And the reality is that that situation is not too dissimilar from church today. In the church, you have a group of legalists who basically demand things of people, and they're like secret. They're in every church, right? They demand things of people. They have expectations of people that Jesus would never have for you, right? Like, go to Bible study, like, 3 times a week. Like, reject everything. Culture at large, just reject it. And wear jean skirts or something, right? Like, those are the legalists, right? And then you have also the other side of things in church. You have a group of people who basically, and this is like, I mean, I hate to say it, but this is more so us in our church, a group of people who have swung to the opposite side of the pendulum. They spend way too much money on themselves. They drink way more than they should. They spend a bunch of time watching things on TV and online that are anything but righteous. And Paul is writing to a church like that, a predicament like that, a division like that. Paul has something to say, I would argue, to us tonight, to our church. This is a moment where we all, for a second, need to check our hearts. You know, honestly, that culture has given us, especially us young people, a license to sin. And just been like, you know what, you're just young, just live it up, have fun, do it. And Paul would say, no. If you have followed Christ, there's a new way for you to live. All of you. Doesn't matter what city you live in. Doesn't matter what your culture is. No. There's a new culture. And that is what he's writing the fruit of the Spirit for. So 3 kind of ventures that we're going to take tonight. 3 paths that we're going to go down. The first of which is this. What is the fruit? What is the fruit of the Spirit? The second is, why do we need this fruit? And the third is, how do we get this fruit? If you're taking notes tonight, first thing that we're going to talk about is, what is this fruit? Second thing, why do we need this fruit? And thirdly, how do we get it? So first, what is the fruit? Well, Paul is using this metaphor that's earthy and practical. Like tonight, it doesn't get more practical than this. The fruit of the Spirit. If the Spirit, this is kind of the image, if the Spirit is a plant, and this plant is rooted in the soil of your soul, this is the sort of fruit that it's going to produce in your life. If the Spirit were to be a plant rooted in the soil of your soul, this is the kind of fruit it's going to produce in your life. So let's walk through each of these. I think it's worth it for us to consider what Paul has to say. So the first thing, if you're taking notes, write this down. The first thing that the Spirit does is it gives you love. The Spirit produces in you, the fruit of the Spirit in you is love. And this is really kind of the characteristic that holds the rest of the list together. Paul says the entire law is summed up in this, love your neighbor as you love yourself, quoting Jesus. The primary thing that the Spirit's doing in you is producing love. And I find this interesting. I don't know if you guys caught this, but something that's interesting is Paul puts love at the top of this virtue list, but go ahead and look at verse 19. What is at the top of the vice list? The acts of the flesh are obvious. In verse 19, sexual immorality, the first thing he mentions. In a sense, Paul is saying, no, you're moving, when you follow Jesus, the Spirit comes into your life, you're moving from lust to love. It's the opposite. You're moving from lust to love. Don't get those two things confused. Lust is this. Lust is, I will consume you in order to get your loveliness. That's lust. I will consume you. Love, what is love? Love is, I will serve you to increase your loveliness. I won't consume, no. I will serve you to increase your loveliness. Love, at its core, is selfless. It's increasing the loveliness of others, encouraging one another, and building each other up. It's the first thing he says. Second thing is joy. The Spirit gives you joy. Honestly, how many of you sitting here tonight can say, yeah, I'm full of joy? I hope you can. I'm not sure that I can. I know that that's something that God's working in me, but how many of us can say we actually have joy? Would somebody who doesn't follow Jesus be envious of your joy? Ooh. See, joy is having the assurance that God is at work in the mess. Do you have that assurance? Joy is having that assurance that God is overcoming evil through his redemption. And therefore, because of that, there's a song of praise in my heart even when the worst comes my way. There's a song of praise continually moving me throughout my day even when the worst comes my way. I've had moments like that, but I don't know if I can say I live like that. I want that. Do you have a song in your heart leading you? It's offered. It's offered to you. The third thing he says is peace. Peace. The Spirit produces in you peace. One theologian described peace as a deep-toned gladness, using the metaphor of color, a deep-toned gladness. Friends, monochromatic is not just in fashion. It is also in the Spirit, right? There are layers, different increasing tones of gladness that the world can't take away. They can't chip away at all the layers. You have a peace. Where does it come from? Because you know that one day there's resurrection waiting for you. And everything that you go through in this life is seen through the glasses of the resurrection. You have peace. Have you taken hold of that? Patience. Patience, he says, is the fourth thing. Patience is an inward and an outward thing. Outwardly patient towards others. I'm selling my car on Craigslist right now. And never sell a car, period. Just don't sell it. Just get it and keep it. That's what I've learned. But there's this dude on Craigslist. He emails me. You guys have probably been through this before. But we go back and forth like 10 emails. We're like 10 deep. And he says, hey, listen, I love the car. I think I'm going to buy it. I need you to do a vehicle history report. Great, I'll do it. So that costs some money. So I buy one. I get it. I've spent my own money on it. I then email it to him, and it's 2 weeks later, and I never heard from him. So I'm like, okay, I guess I got to be patient with this guy, right? Testing those people that annoy you, those people that drive you crazy, can you be patient with them, right? But it's also an inward thing. We don't really think about this. Patience is an inward thing. It's the ability to control outbursts of passion or anger. Do you have patience in your heart to say, you know what, I'm not going to react to that, or I don't need to voice my opinion on that, or you know what, this doesn't really involve me, I'm going to be patient on this one. Do you have that? Kindness. Kindness is the next one. Kindness is the way in which you live. I was doing this Q&A, it was like a stump the pastor at this local high school where I went to this philosophy class, and they basically got to ask me any question they wanted, and it was awesome. But one of the questions that this one girl asked, I love it, it was so revealing about Christians and how we need to change, but she said this, she said, don't you hate people who disagree with you in the Bible? Don't you hate them? And I was like, whoa, so many Christians do hate people who disagree with them. And I'll be honest, even in my own heart, there's moments that I want to be frustrated with people who don't agree with me. But I told them, I said, you know, listen, like, what Jesus is teaching us in the Gospels is often a way in which to respond, not necessarily always what to respond with. A way that we respond to things, a how to our lives. That's what he's talking about, being considerate, being helpful, thinking of the emotions and needs of others. That is a Spirit thing. Goodness, the Spirit makes you good. Now, talk about vague. What does that mean? What is goodness? Well, I like to think of it this way. Let's say that you're watching a movie and the character in the movie is good. You're like, man, that's the good guy. What do all good characters have in common? What do they have in common? It's that they're looking out for the interest of others 100% of the time. They're selfless. There's a reason why. There's something about Captain America, right? Like, he's selfless. There's a selflessness on him. He's a good guy, right? The Spirit makes you a self-forgetful person. The Spirit makes you a self-forgetful forgetful person. It makes you good. Faithfulness. The Spirit produces in you a level of dependability. Are you dependable? Do you show up even when there's something else that's more fun to do? No. but you should, right? Do you follow through? I feel like that's like one of the easiest ways to show our culture what it looks like to follow Jesus is to just simply follow through on what you say you're going to do. We need to learn how to do that as a culture. Gentleness or meekness in some of your translations is the next one. So not a value of our culture. Our social culture has been infiltrated with the American workplace, which basically says, I don't care who you are or what you're going to do or how you might feel about it, I'm going to get my way no matter what it costs. And we start to treat people like that in relationship. We're short with them, curt. Being gentle could almost be seen as a weakness, right? But for us who follow Jesus, we need to reshape our lives, reform our lives around the cross. We are called to live cruciform lives. What that mean? What that means is that our God didn't get his way by being powerful over others and manipulating people in order to get his way. No, no, no. He became gentle and meek. He went to the cross and he died for others in order to get his way. We need to think about that. And lastly, what the Spirit does is it gives you self-control. I was just talking to Jacob, the guy who was leading worship tonight, and he was like, man, aren't you glad that self-control is a fruit of the Spirit? That we don't have to muster up in ourselves some level of self-control. I'm not going to do that. I'm never going to do that. I'm going to try really hard. No, no, no. No. Submit yourself to the Spirit, and this is a fruit that the Spirit brings out of you. It's the ability to choose the way of God over getting your immediate pleasures fulfilled. Can you do that? Choose the way of God instead of choosing your immediate pleasure. I take a deep breath. That was a lot. I felt like it was worth it to go through all of that. But I guess the question that I then come to after all of that is, what is Paul getting at by using this metaphor of fruit? What's in that? Why this metaphor and not another one? What is Paul trying to say by using this metaphor of fruit? Well, I think he's saying a couple things. The first thing I think Paul is saying is that this fruit comes from being rooted in the right spot. This fruit comes from being rooted in the right spot. This is the Spirit's fruit. This isn't your fruit. This isn't like Netflix's fruit. This isn't like anything else is fruit. No, this is the Spirit. You want this in your life? It comes from one spot, and you need to root yourself in it. A lot of you guys have fruit coming out of your life from a lot of other places that are not the Spirit. And you need to think right now, what kind of fruit do you want coming out of your life? It comes from being rooted in the Spirit. But secondly, and this is profound, the fruit is singular, not plural. The fruit is singular, not plural. Notice that it's the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruits of the Spirit. What does that mean? Why would that be important? Well, it means this. There's one variety of this kind of fruit. There's one type of fruit. There's not multiple fruits that you can kind of pick and choose, like, today I need kindness, or, tomorrow, I think I'm going to need some faithfulness. No. There's one kind of fruit, and you get it all, or you don't get any at all. There's one kind of fruit. Now, let's think about this for a moment. Some of you may be able to look in here, and you're like, I'm naturally kind. I'm just a kind person. That's my natural disposition. It's my Myers-Briggs-ness. It's my strength finders, right? Or I'm just a faithful guy. I think about my dad, one of the most faithful guys I've ever known in all my life. He's just naturally a faithful guy. But see, the Spirit has come not to just give you one or two here or there, but to give you all of it. And here's what I mean by that. See, what kind of person has self-control but isn't humble? What kind of person has self-control but they're not humble? It's not a real kind of self-control, because that self-control comes from pride. I'm not going to be like those people. You know how foolish they look? You would not catch me dead with that guy. You know where he's from? I don't watch pornography personally because I don't want to be like those guys. So sure, you got self-control in your life, but it's not coming from your humility. It's coming from your pride. In other words, that's not coming from the Spirit. Or think about this. What kind of person has gentleness, but they don't have self-control? What kind of person is they're a gentle person, they're welcoming to everybody, they're cool with anybody, it's all good, but they don't have any self-control in their life. It's the kind of person whose gentleness comes from a place of apathy and realizing that if they called anybody else out, they have so many things out of whack in their own life, so they'll just keep quiet on it. I accept everybody, I'm cool with anybody, I don't discriminate. Yeah, because you don't have any self-control yourself. So what does this mean? What it means is that the Spirit is all about making you the real deal. The Spirit is all about going beyond what you do to why you do it. Why are you kind? What's behind that? Are you afraid that people won't like you? I don't know. That's self-concern. That's not real kindness. Why do you do what you do? See, the Spirit is all about coming in you and changing everything all the way down to the core of why you live the way that you do. It makes you really loving and really joyful and truly faithful. And here's where I'm at in these. I feel like when I first became a Christian, I was 17 years old, and I looked through these, and I love this passage, and I was like, all right, man, I got a lot of these. All of a sudden, God literally changed my heart. I had joy. I never had joy before. I had peace. I never even dreamed of having peace before I met Jesus. And then after a little while, a few years go by, and I began to realize that I didn't really have as many of these in my life as I would have liked. So I began to fake it, right? So I said, you know, okay, so I'm supposed to be kind, but I'm just going to be kind to everybody because I was afraid of what people thought of me. And I guess I got to be faithful because people hate people who aren't faithful. So I don't want to be hated, so I guess I should be faithful. And I tried to do so hard. I strived to become some of this fruit, but it all fell apart. See, God can't use somebody who's faking it because God has to begin with an honest heart. Do you have an honest heart? God has to begin with that. And so where it comes now is what God's teaching me in this season is kindness and joy. He's teaching me, hey, this is what it looks like to have joy that's real. This is what it looks like to be kind, not because you want other people to like me, but like you, but because I am motivating kindness in you. And my wife is always reminding me of that. Hey, that wasn't very kind. You can't say that. You can't yell at that person. What if they go to the church? I'm like, okay, yeah, you're right. So the other day, I'm trying to parallel park in the Pearl, and this person is just like sitting behind me honking. At somebody parallel parking, and I'm a good parallel parker. If anybody has seen me parallel park, it's an incredible feat. So I'm in the middle of this, and I turn around. I'm like, come on, like make this mean face, you know? And Em's like, babe, what if they go to the church? I'm like, oh my gosh, you're right. Oh, what God is teaching me is to become truly kind. Not because somebody might go to the church, but to become really kind. Hold me to that, but only if you know me, okay? And this is what Paul calls godliness. These are the things that Paul says, this list, that is godly. It's not legalism, it's not loose living, no, it's this, it's that. And get this, he calls it godly and he calls it freedom. He calls this godly, and he says, and this is freedom, and this is why you need it. Second point, if you're taking notes, why do you need it? You know, the very premise of this section of Galatians comes from this verse in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. It says this. This frames everything. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. I love that. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Why has he set us free? To be free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. I want you guys to pay attention to that word yoke. Tuck it away. We're going to get back to it. But it's for freedom that we've been set free. Paul, to the Judaizers, are saying, you know, the Mosaic law, that's a prison. It's not godly. That's going to put you in a prison if you strive after that. And to you Gentiles, you ones who are living loosely, your flesh and your desires, those are also a prison. You're not going to find godliness in that. You're not going to find freedom in that. The point is this. The fruit of the Spirit is righteous. It is godly. But its very essence, it's freedom. It's freedom. And here's why we need it. Here's why you all need this. Because in our culture, we're also trying to define freedom. Every single day in legislature, we're trying to figure out what does freedom actually mean. Every single day, culturally, we're trying to figure out what does freedom actually look like. And currently, we're kind of going with this definition in America. It's being able to do whatever you want, whenever you want, however you want. That's freedom. Culturally, that's what we're calling freedom. In that same class that I was doing the Q&A in, one of the students I was talking about submitting my life under the lordship and reign of Jesus Christ, and how I check all of the stuff that I do under him. Does this fit in line with who you are? And one of the students, really perceptive, said this, but hang on a second. If you can't do what you just naturally want to do, then you don't get to be you. Did you catch that? If you can't just do what you naturally want to do, then you can't be who you are, because in our culture, what you desire makes you who you are. And in the scriptures, that's not actually true. See, in the scriptures, this is where the text gets so real for us. See, Jesus hasn't come to enhance our lives as like an add-on. No, no, no. Jesus has come to give you an entirely new life altogether, to change your desires altogether, and to reframe for you what you define as freedom. What you define as freedom. And he does that. He says, no, this is freedom. Freedom is becoming the way that you were made to be, not living in the sinful mess that you've always been. I'm changing. It's a paradigm shift. And isn't that provocative for us? Oh, it's so provocative, because deep down inside, don't we really know that there are things at the very core of who we are that just aren't right? The way that we treat people that we love or we claim to love, the way that we go about our business, they all stem from these things deep inside of us, the way we do relationship and friendship, and it bubbles to the surface and you just go, oh my gosh, I want to change. Have you ever been there where you just, I want to change? And here's what Jesus would say to you. You can change. And for a lot of us, I think we look at this vice list and we go, oh my gosh, my life is a lot more like that than it is like these virtues. It's way more like that. You know, and it's killing us. It's ruining our relationships. It's killing friendships. It's ruining our trust in God that he's going to deliver and he's going to be faithful to us. It's ruining marriages. It is a dead way to live. But Christ has come to make you alive tonight, not in the future sometime, but to make you alive right now. Because isn't it interesting? Notice this. There's a correlation going on. When God wants to make a human live, what does he do? He breathes into his nostrils and he makes him live. And when God wants to bring us alive again, he breathes on the faces of his disciples and he says, receive the Holy Spirit. Because this is all about making dead people live life to the fullest. So why do you need it? Because isn't there a little voice inside of you saying, this can't be it. This can't really be life to the fullest. There's got to be something more. And it's the Spirit of God and his fruit. That's what you want. That's why you need it. So lastly, how do you get it? How do you get this fruit? I think in one sense, you know, we come to this and we read it. Okay, it's a list of virtues or character traits, and I'm going to just try to have these in my life. These are things I should strive after. And in, I think one sense that is true. Like, we should desire to have these things in our lives. We should desire to be peaceful people. We should desire to be people who love and who are gentle and who are kind, 100%. But in another sense, these are not commands. These are fruit. But there are commands sprinkled throughout Paul's letter about the Spirit. Pay attention to this. It says this in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, do not quench the Spirit. There are things that you can do that quench the Spirit. Most of them are listed in this vice list. Don't quench the Spirit. In Ephesians 5:18, Paul says this, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Some of you are here tonight, and you are drinking way too much every single night. Or every time you go out with friends, you just have one too many. It just always happens. And people have come up to me and been like, well, the scripture doesn't really have anything to say about that, and God made alcohol, so like I'm going to enjoy it. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Have you read this? No. This could not be more clear. Do not get drunk on wine. There's not really much room for interpretation on that. That leads to debauchery. It doesn't lead to the fruit of the Spirit. So Paul suggests a trade. Trade it. Don't get drunk on wine. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. If you want to be filled with something, go for the Spirit. Okay? That's what he's trying to say. He says this in Galatians, the same chapter that we're reading right now. He says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. In other words, here's what he's saying. The Spirit of God is life. Why would you want to get out of step with that which is life? It's your life. Don't fall out of step with it. Stay in step with the Spirit of God. What is Paul getting at? He's getting at this. The Spirit of God is your life. How do you get it? You say yes to the Spirit. It's that simple. Don't quench the Spirit. In other words, don't give yourself to other spirits, such as consumerism or alcohol or power or money or sex. Be filled with the Spirit. Don't fall out of step with that which is your life. It's your life. Don't lose it. And you see, this is what God wanted all along. We live in this new era. We live in this new covenant. Have you heard that language? This is the era that we live in, that God has designed for his people. Yahweh, speaking through the prophet Joel thousands of years ago, said this, and afterward being right now, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. Do you know how many people long to see those days and were living in them? And then also he says through the prophet Ezekiel, something super similar. He says this, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I love the imagery there. And I will put my Spirit in you and move you. I love that. I will move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. See, God's vision for humanity was for us to become one with him, our spirits aligned with his. His design for all of time was that we would get his very presence with us at all times. And friends, we get that now. This is available to all of you right now. By saying yes to the Holy Spirit in your life. And you know, this is really all that Christians have to offer the world, is the Spirit of God. Here's what I mean by that. A month ago, I was in Israel, as a lot of you guys know, with Gerald and Bethany and some other people from the church and some other people from around the United States. And I didn't realize that Jerusalem was such a multi-ethnic city. So many different cultures kind of calling Jerusalem home. And I quickly learned that if you are Catholic or Muslim or Jewish or Eastern Orthodox or Protestant or secular, there is a tour specifically tailored for you. I didn't realize this before I got there. And so when you get there, you realize that there's all these different tours that you can take, and they all claim to have the original sites of, you know, Jesus' burial, or where Jesus was crucified, or where Jesus was born, and all these different things. Or he fell with the cross at this stone right here. You can stand on it. And everybody kind of has their own interpretation. Like, these are where these different things happened. And every religion has their own take on it. Interesting. It was a great time, and I'd suggest, if you can get there, go. Like, I can't wait to get back. Incredible food, wonderful time there, and really meaningful for me as a follower of Jesus. But I found something else there that I was not expecting to find about the Jewish people. See, for most of evangelical church, we kind of think of the Jewish people as like our cousins. Like, they're not really that off. They've pretty much got it. Like, they're, you know, basically the same thing as us, right? That's actually not right. When I got there, I realized that, and I'm going to generalize, and this wasn't everybody. We met some really incredible Jewish people there. But for a lot of them, they were super kind of rude and almost kind of like they had a front on a little bit. And it was super interesting. They were incredibly nationalistic. Most of them essentially lived in fear, and basically all of them hated their neighbors. I found that so fascinating. I was like, okay, so there's like this scripture that you guys, I don't know if you've read it. It's amazing. It's called Genesis chapter 12. And in it, God actually says to your patriarch that you guys are going to be a blessing. Did you forget about that? Because it seems like you have, right? Never mentioned while we were there at all. Not even in the frame of mind. And then as I kind of looked at the Jewish people that we were encountering, then I also kind of started to look at some of the Christian people, some of the people on our team, but not a ton of them, a lot of the people on other tours around us. And I began to kind of take note and realize, oh my gosh, that we're just the same as any other religion. We are just more religious people coming to this really religious place and going to all these religious sites that everybody thinks are theirs. Is there really anything different between Christians and anybody else? Is there anything different? Are we just people who have preferences for certain traditions over others, and we divide and dissent and argue and disagree about who's right, who's wrong, who's godly, and who's not? And you know, it's amazing, because smack dab in the middle of all of this, as I'm thinking about this, there are all of these sites that are commemorating and memorializing this man named Jesus, who said, I will give up my preferences in order to give you life. I'm not going to argue with you. I could care less. I will give myself to you. In the middle of all this religion, you have this man. And so one night in my hotel room, after a somewhat discouraging day of wondering, is there anything different about us? God spoke to me. It doesn't happen super often, but he spoke to me so clearly. He said, the one thing that you have that no other religion has, that nobody else has, is you have my spirit. That's what sets you apart. That's the one thing, the primary thing that makes you different, is you have my very spirit coursing through your veins. And my world, honestly, ever since then has just been exploding. Because there's really two ways of living that we've been talking about tonight that are fairly opposite from each other but can burden your life with a heavy yoke and drive you into the ground. One way is trying to always do the right thing and be the right person and be a good person all out of your own strength. That's called striving. The other way of living is never doing anything right or caring what's right at all and just doing whatever you want based upon your desires. That's called apathy. And I don't know where you're at on that spectrum tonight, but lately where I've been is that I've been trying in my own strength, striving to be a good person, striving to be a righteous person, all in my own strength, and it has been killing me. It has been ruining me. All of the pretending has never helped, hasn't helped me grow at all. It has been just withering my very soul. And as I've been going through this, I have a buddy of mine who lives on the floor below me in my apartment building. And every time I've been going through something, I go to him and I'm like, man, can you just pray for me? Like, I don't know what's going on. Here's what's up. And I'm not really sure what to do, but I just feel like I'm faking it. And he keeps on praying this for me. He goes, Alex, Jesus wants you to know that his yoke is easy, his burden is light. And I'm kind of like, okay, so yeah. Every Christian ever knows that. So you got anything else for me? Right? He says, no. Every time. It's happened like 6 times. Now Jesus wants you to know that his burden is light. His yoke is light. It's easy. And in my hotel room that night, everything kind of came crashing together. Because see, this is what Jesus is beckoning for all of us and for me. To take his yoke upon our shoulders, to drop the legalism, to drop the loose living, because his yoke, here's what his yoke is. You want to know what it is? It's the Spirit of God changing you from the inside out. That's his yoke. It's God beating our hearts, coursing through our veins, whispering to us, give yourself away, give yourself away. Don't get caught up in striving. Don't live in apathy. Remember Jesus, his yoke, that's my spirit. And when you take up that yoke, you will find something sprouting up within you, something that looks a lot like patience, and something that strangely looks a lot like love for others when you had none, something that's giving you joy when everything else says you shouldn't have it, something that makes you more like the King Jesus than you ever thought possible. And all of this with the aroma of this fruit.